This morning, I want to continue with something that we started a few weeks ago, and that's very much foundational concerning how the church practically works. And the first thing that we looked at a few weeks ago was the role of saints, and last week, Andrew basically preached what a saint should be. In a sense, devoted wholeheartedly unto the things of God, and he brought something upon it, and he says that the church today, there's so many different ways of seeing church, and we need to be, in a sense, a church that brings the truth. So daar is vir ons in hierdie tyd soveel false ideas van wat kerk is. So even when I say a word like saint, it might be misconstrued because of what tradition has made it to be, right? And Andrew started last week by saying, like, the traditions of men and religion, they nullify the word of the Lord. And our desire is to operate according to the word of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but have you find that to be easy or difficult? And he says difficult. Huh? It's challenging. It's challenging to crucify traditions and certain things that you might not think is religious, but are, when you look in the mirror, you actually see, oh my gosh, I'm religious. I'm not doing this because of a love for my father. I'm doing this because it's just how I grew up, what I think it should be. But there comes a day that God knocks on your door, the door of your heart, and he grabs a hold of you, and you don't want to do anything else but please him and him alone. You like we sang, we want to yield to him. But what we do find in our lives is that there's this parallel is our, we might have grown up in the wrong way and the wrong thinking of what church should be and what we should be and how we should operate. So part of that is basically some of the functions in church, right? And then you come to a church like our church and you find, wow, this is a different church in so many aspects. It looks the same. I mean, we're sitting in pews somewhat. We're sitting in rows like any other church would sit in rows, and we've got somewhat of a pulpit, but it's, you know, different. But it's the same, but something is different. It's the same. I grew up in church, and I mean it's the same because it's the family of the Lord, but somehow something is different. But yet in a church like our church that want to be perfect according to the Bible and run for the Bible, we find that we're not perfect. Maybe that's the point. That we're not perfect. But then we also have this parallel thing about a false church that gives something off that's wrong, and we need to fight against that because we need to come to a place where we release the word of the Lord and the truth of the Lord in our lives. So this morning I want to speak specifically on deacons and the role of deacons, because if I say the word deacons of diaken, dan het jy al klare gedagte in jou kop wat dit is. En wie van julle weet ons het diakens in ons gemeente? Okay. But you might even think what they do is what I suspect them to do, but it's not necessarily what I think or what the word of the Lord says we should do. Wie hier het in 'n traditionele kerk groot geword? Wie van julle het met diakens groot geword? Okay, as jy in die Engelse kerk groot geword het, diakens gewoonlik 'n sekere manier aangetrek. Toe my pa nog 'n diaken was, moes hy, ek dink, 'n suit gedra het met 'n wit das. Is ek reg? Ek weet nie van nie, maar ek weet in waar ek groot geword het, toe die meeste van my lewe was 'n AGS kerk en diakens het so half uitgefaseer. Die woord diaken just didn't happen and for actually very until recently in our history, my history, we didn't have deacons. We didn't. And he didn't operate as a deacon in our church where she was, even though she operated as a deacon, we didn't call her a deacon. And therefore, it's something new to us. John Louise said to us that if you go into the choir and you say that we are deacons in our church, they immediately have this idea of what you are. And I feel like we need to understand what the word says a deacon should be. Just like we have to understand what a saint and the role of a saint is, which is the holy ones of God set apart for him. And we just sang it again. The saints sing together. We are saints. And one day we will be receiving the kingdom of God when he comes to judge. Gary just sent that to me this morning. All the holy ones will receive the kingdom of God when God comes back to judge the earth. And we are saints and we need to understand that. If we understand that, it changes the way we worship. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we live. And if we understand what the roles of deacons are, we also work with one another in symbiosis in the church much better. And I think that's the reality. So the first thing that I want to tell you this morning is that the church of the Lord, even though it's the answer like we heard last week, the manifest wisdom of God unto the nations, unto the principalities, and all the power has been given unto the church is not perfect. Reg?
Iemand het gesê, as jy 'n perfekte kerk soek, moet as, en jy kry hom, asseblief moet hom nie join nie. Maar die oomblik as jy hom join, gaan hy nie meer perfek wees nie.
Okay? And the moment I joined this church, I knew that this church is not perfect anymore. Ek het nog steeds 'n bietjie van 'n boom hierso. But with sinners coming together, because that's what we are, who here has got no sin? Ek kom aan toe. We all have struggled in our lives. With sinners coming together, it's inevitable that we will find issues and conflicts within the church. We will find cracks, in a sense. We will find places of that's not so lekker. I mean, in any family, weet nou ooit beklei met jou sussie en jou boetie? Nog nooit nie. Never ever. I mean, any family that comes together has got their cracks in their family. And it's the same within the church. It's part of keeping house, in a sense, in a world that is broken and in darkness, is the fact that we will be dealing with people that are not perfect within a church, even though we somehow feel like we should not be hurt by the church. We get people that just say, I'll never go back to church because I've been hurt by the church. Well, that means I don't have to go back to my father because I've been hurt by my father. I'm talking about my biological dad or my mother. And that means your children shouldn't be sitting at your table because chances are that you've hurt them. And you shouldn't welcome them to your table because they probably hurt you. The reality of being human is that we grow as imperfect beings, looking at the Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and because we are imperfect, we realize we need a perfect Savior. And that's the reality of church, is that we're a bunch of weirdos that come together, misfits that come together in a beautiful kaleidoscope, joining together because of one person by the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And we grow together, move together, live together, beklei saam, maar vergewe saam. We love one another. And that is the body of Christ. So obviously, when we look at the church, we don't see a perfect picture, but we do see God's plan. We do see, like we heard last week, from Andrew, something that's beautiful and it's necessary for today. In actual fact, that's God's only plan. There's no plan B. The church is God's plan to bring salvation to a dying world. All right? So let's turn to Acts 6. And I want you to turn to Acts 6 because in Acts we read about the first church that was birthed. And it was this beautiful church. And in Acts 4 you read about they were one heart, one soul, It was like almost if you can have a picture of it, they were coming together and everybody was singing every day and eating together. It's a festival and nobody has got a problem with one another. No issues whatsoever. Until Acts 6. Until Acts 6. And I want us to read this because I want you to see that even in the early church, issues arose. And this is just an introduction before we speak about deacons, because this is the first place that you actually find deacons in the New Testament. Well, traditionally it's been taught this way because, let's read, and then I'll explain. Verse 1 to 7 from Acts 6 says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number," that's a nice problem to have, "a complaint," oh man, don't you just love complaints? I would love a church where there's no complaints. Wouldn't you love a church, Gary? Huh? You wouldn't have any work to do if there was no complaints. But wouldn't you love a church that's got no complaints? But yet, in the church of the Lord, the first church, this perfect church that's growing immensely, there's a lot of life, complaints was brought by the Hellenists. So a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. So just to give you some backdrop here, and just a background sketch, is like, so the church of the Lord was birthed in the upper room, and the Jews got filled by the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the original 120. And suddenly there were other Jews, converted Jews, like Greek converted Jews, and even some of from Africa that came to Jerusalem, and they also received the Holy Spirit and got baptized and got birthed into the church, got added to the church, and was different nations together in this church. And some of them were Greek and some of them were Jewish. And so the Greeks, Jewish Greeks, stood up against the Hebrew Jews. Difficult to understand in a sense, because, you know, we're in one church, so we shouldn't have these divisions. But yet, het jy al agtergekom dat binne die kerk kan sulke goeters plaasvind? You decide to sit in one place and suddenly somebody else comes sit next to you and you wanted somebody else to come and sit next to you. That happened to me a few times, especially when I was looking for a girl. I wanted that girl to come and sit next to me. But then this girl came and sat next to me and I was angry about it. Where can I complain? But there was a real problem, you see, because the Hebrews or the Hellenists said that their widows didn't get distribution in the food and from food. And obviously, when you were a widow, it's one of the first places in the church that you look to actually help. Widows and orphans. So it's quite a serious complaint. And the 12, if you continue to read, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "This is not right that we should give up preaching for the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, speak out from among you 7 men with good repute." Now, I just want to backtrack there. Serve tables is where we actually get the word deacon. Deacon is not a word that actually means something. It's a transliteration. So, in other words, the Greek word is Dikoneo or deacon. Basically, like baptismo is baptism, but we've transliterated into English, which means is baptism means to be immersed. Deacon means to serve. That's the meaning, to serve. And that's why the word here, deacon, is not right for us to serve deacon on tables. That's what the apostle said. "Therefore, brothers, speak out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." What duty? The duty to serve on tables, basically. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. Who was the gathering? The disciples, the saints. Pleased everybody. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor. They had lovely names, Nicanor. And Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaou and the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, interesting portion of scripture, because you find this is the first conflict in the first church. Everything was going up great. I mean, their services were pumping. They were coming together, they were eating together, and suddenly there was a bit of a conflict. And what you find is that the Greeks said that they won't come to church anymore. They put it in the complaint box, and they said, I'm not coming to church anymore unless this is sorted out. What I want you to say, what to say to you is that there's a deeper issue here than just a question of having food or not food. And when you look at the role of a deacon, it might seem to you that a deacon is just a mere servant that does things like packing out chairs on a Sunday morning or doing things that the elders can't get to, but that's not necessarily the case. I think there's a deeper meaning that we need to chase here this morning and to understand that deacons are a vital part of God's plan to fill cracks that's appearing in the church. You see, it was a much deeper issue. It wasn't just a case of food or not having food or not food. It was the start of what could have become a much deeper and permanent problem if it was not addressed in that moment on a biblical way. The deeper underlining issue was the unity in the church. That was the issue. The issue was not food, the issue was unity. And deacons' role was vital to protect unity through the way that they served. And I think we need to understand that this morning when we talk about deacons, because it's so easy for us to put deacons into a role that they don't necessarily want or that they're actually equipped to have, because they're just willing to serve. And certain churches put deacons on a two-year rolling basis, and their only job is to collect money. That's not the role of a deacon. The real role of a deacon is actually a vital part to protect the unity of the church. And I know this because in Acts 4 verse 32 says that, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that anything of them belonged to them was their own. But they had everything in common until Acts 6. Everybody said we had everything in common until Acts 6. When somebody said we don't have everything in common, suddenly there was a dispute. Suddenly there was a problem. So was this problem an issue for the elders, or was it like, nah, we don't have time for this and we're not serious about it, so let's just, you know, get somebody else to deal with it? Was that the heart of the elders? Do you think it was the heart of the elders? No. You see, what I want to tell you this morning is that conflict will arise out of our human nature. And the very thing, first thing you see deacons do through serving is dealing with conflicts well. So for the deeks that are deeks this morning, realize that you are called to conflict, to deal with conflict. Because this is what these men had to do in the church. So there's a guy with the name Matt Smithhurst, and he says the following thing, and he says, how our churches react to conflict can make all the difference in whether our gospel witness is obstructed or accelerated. Acts 6 is a story of church conflict handled well. The seven weren't merely deployed to solve a food problem. Food was the occasion, sure, but it wasn't the deepest problem. The deepest problem was a sudden threat to church unity. And what we find in Acts 6 is how the church deals with conflict well. And we are called to deal with conflict because we're not a perfect church, but we're also called to deal with it well. I have seen churches destroyed, relationship destroyed, because godly order was not present in the structure of the church. I have operated within structure where these things weren't in place and it wasn't dealt with well. And what you find is people move disgruntledly, they move around and they murmur and they grumble. And what's happening is that the unity of God's church is being destroyed. And the tactic of the enemy is when you can separate people, when you can bring disunity, you can conquer. And I'm going to say this again. My success is dependent on you. And your success is dependent on me because we are one body. Therefore, we have to fight for unity. Ephesians 4 says this, guard unity. It says, fight for the unity of that was brought together by the Spirit of the Lord. Fight for that. So, deacons aren't just merely people that serve, collect money, whatever you think deacons should be. But actually, what I want to tell you is that deacons are giants in the Lord. Giants. But they're also giants that are willing to bow low. They're willing to serve on tables. It's not beneath them. You see, Stephen in Acts 6 that was called as a deacon to the service of a deacon was a better elder than what I probably am. He was such a mighty man of the Lord that he, if you know Acts 7, do you know Acts 7 what happened in Acts 6 further? What happened? He was basically brought before the leaders because he spoke so powerfully about the kingdom of God and Jesus that was raised from the dead that he was brought before people. And out of all of Acts, he brought the longest sermon. He was trained so well by the apostles that he could preach in front of people, in front of leaders of the synagogue. And eventually he got martyred by no other than Saul, who became Paul. These are men and women that are full of the Spirit of the Lord and that they can speak the Word of God with authority. I believe that firmly. And yet, even though they're mighty in the Lord, they completely gave their lives to God, you find them feeding widows. And feeding widows and looking after orphans and serving in the church is not beneath them. It's something that they gladly do. In fact, the faith and humility that freed Stephen, the faith and humility that freed Stephen to quietly serve tables was also the same faith and humility that gave him the courage to stand in front of his accusers and to go through that. You see, to be a deacon, you need to have faith. Ask Annie. Ask any deacon. Ask any leader in the church. You need faith and you need humility. Those things together. So, in Acts 7 verse 58, you can actually go and read the story of Stephen and how he was martyred. And if you find yourself, maybe it's a good extra reading for you this afternoon or this week, is go and read from Acts 6 to end of Acts 7 and see what happened with these deacons and how they operated within the church. You see, it's almost like if we say, and let me just qualify this in a sense, when I say deacons are servants, I actually need to qualify it in the sense that we are all called to serve. It's not like they're the only people that serve. It's just that they have become so mature in the Lord that they are serving on a level that we all should be serving on, but they can actually lead others into that place of serving. That's what deacons do. You see, within a town like our town, we need people to stand up for the truth of the gospel. In the middle of a lot of confusion and mistruths that are going about. We need people that know the word of the Lord, filled with God's Spirit. So let's maybe look at a few things, like qualifications of deacons in 1 Timothy 3. And we'll just walk through those, just for a moment, as because we need to realize that deacon ministry is not just about checking boxes and saying, okay, you're the deacon, you've got to do this in the week, and therefore that my work is done. You know, you've got to get the sound set up, and you've got to, you know, get the coffee set out. That's part of it, but it's not just that. It's deacons are there to help to maintain a home, a family, where the family actually thrives, where we thrive. In actual fact, what I want to say is that the deacons are the glue that holds us together. And I can say this to you honestly, as an elder, if it wasn't for Emil, who's a deacon, and Annie, and Peter and John Louise, and Tyson Tina, that have been deaconing, us as elders couldn't have been doing what we've been doing. And that's the heart of the elders and the apostles in Acts 6 when they handed this duty to the deacons. Was not that serving tables was beneath them, but there was something that they needed to look after. They have a different role. We might just touch on that a bit later when we look at what deacons do. But let's look at the qualifications for deacons It's important to look at these. First of all, if you go to 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, it actually starts by saying, in the same manner, just speaking about the qualifications of elders, likewise, deacons are placed basically under the same magnifying glass as what elders are being placed under. And it says, be dignified. They should be dignified. That means emotionally matured and stable, consistent and faithful. That's what it basically means, to be dignified. So if you think about deacons in our church, you should see somebody that are mature, emotionally stable and faithful, consistent. Not double-tongued. Who struggles with that from time to time? Niemand gaan nou wel aan opsteek. Double-tongued, not double-tongued, which means is their speech should be reliable, trustworthy. They should not be gossipers nor backstabbers. Not double-tongued. It means what they say is what they mean. They don't jigga-jigga. They come straight. It also says not addicted to much wine. Therefore, they can drink beer and spirits. That's what it says. It's not what it says. What it means is that they're not prone to addiction or vice. In other words, the only thing that they're addicted to is Jesus and the work of Jesus. It also says not greedy. That's qualification. Not greedy for dishonest gain. These are all character things. Can you see, once again, this is a value within the church of the Lord, is that God does not build his church through gifts. He uses gifts, but he builds the church through character and values. Your gift might outshine the whole world, but if your character stinks, the gift means nothing. And here you can see it very clearly again. Not greedy or dishonest gain. That means not self-centered. Not hungry for power. Or for promotion or for position. A deacon is actually a person that you'll seldom see finding any glory. And actually,
actual fact, a deacon is sometimes it's a ondankbare werk. Thankless. We need to thank them. We need to encourage them. We need to be thankful for them. But you'll find that they'll work and you won't even see the work that they've done. But without them there, you'll miss them. But they're not greedy. Verse 9 says, they hold on to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, they know the Bible and they're spiritually mature. Now just maybe look and think about your own reference of deacons that you've known in the past from your way of being brought up religiously. Did you always see these characters in people that were called deacons? I grew up as before it became a board of directors or a bestuursraad vir die kerk, was it a diakenraad or a deacon board. And I could tell you, as a young boy, I would look up to those deacon men and I would see that their lives didn't align with the word of the Lord, but yet they were in positions. What does that mean? It means is that we have come to a place where now the church and the body of Christ will actually be hurting because the men that are leading aren't mature in the Lord. They should hold on to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They should be tested, which means it's proven experience and success in life and in the church. In other words, deacons deacon before they become deacons. Does that make sense? And so do elders. Elders elder before they become elders. It's something that you see upon their lives. That's what you see in Acts 6. When they chose that 7 men, they were like, yeah, they're already doing it. It's good to us and the Holy Spirit. I think it's good that they would take the responsibility of this from the elders. They are tested. They are blameless. In other words, that's not just in the church. Outside of the church, when people look at them, they are have a good reputation. In verse 12, it says, the husband of one wife. Now, I need to qualify that because we believe that it's not just men that can serve as deacons. Because Romans 16, Paul writes, and he talks about Phoebe, who is a deaconess. I think what Paul writes about here, a husband of one wife, is a healthy marriage. There's healthy marriage dynamics that is happening in their lives. It's not unhealthy. So that's what we look at when we look at the qualifications. And then also managing children and household well. In other words, orderly, godly, well-behaved children. Ne? Huh? Well-behaved children. Said it for her. She's nothing else but well-behaved. But wait till she gets her voice, real voice. Yeah. So what do deacons do? Well, in short, I just want to say that in our church, in this house, they assist us as elders by meeting needs in the life of the church. We work very close with our deacons. And we try to work very close with our deacons because they assist us. And that's what they did in the early church. But they're not just assisting us, they also apply the word of God and they unleash the word of God in the congregation by allowing the elders to focus on praying, teaching, and governing. It's quite interesting when you look at Acts 6 and you find that the elders said, well, we can't serve on tables because we're gonna miss out on something else. We need to spend time in the Word. We need to lead through the Word, through preaching, through teaching. And therefore, we cannot do this. Can you imagine how a church will look if the elders had to run around feeding widows all the time? And in a sense, changing nappies around every corner. Well, I can tell you this much. I know how those churches look. You get a burnt out pastor who gives you 20% of his capacity when he preaches the word of the Lord because he's burned out. Because there's everything he needs to do. Pastors and elders that run that way. We don't run that way. We're a family. And we take up responsibility. But they also apply the word of God that the elders teach. Which, in other words, when I hear this, I'm like, they listen to the word of the Lord and they say, yes, this is the word of God. And I'm going to apply this in my life. I'm going to do this. I'm going to run with this. Because as they apply it in their lives, they unleash it into the life of the church. Deacons guard and encourage the church's love for one another. I mean, in other words, deacons get to a place where elders sometimes can't get to. Let me give you an example. This is, in a way, it's very practical this morning. But if I go to a community group, which I do, I go and visit, everybody is on their best behavior. Words are chosen clearly and beautifully. Because Claude's there. It's not something that I know this. And a lot of people don't say a lot of things when I come because they want to hear what I say. And that's part of the grace that's upon my life, and that's fine. But deacons get to a place where it's a bit more nitty-gritty. Where people complain about not getting food. And in that moment, when the heat is on, deacons can step into that moment and bring love and attention back to who Christ is instead of allowing discord to be risen up in that. So deacons got that responsibility. They are custodians of the values of our church. So they guard it. They guard and they encourage the church. They come to us like, hey, Claude, moenie so dink nie, man. That's not the right way to think about Emil. Ja, maar jy verstaan nie. Hy het nou my klank laat boom en ek het sleg geluk. No, man. He was trying his best. Stop your nonsense. That's what deacons do. They don't wait. And they say, ooh, hier is moeilijkheid. Laat ek weghardloop. That's not what deacons do. Deacons say, hey, got the love of God. And when deacons speak into your life, listen. Listen. Because they've got delegated authority from God to guard the unity of our church. Now in Acts 6, it meant that they were also in charge of feeding the widows and making sure that it's done correctly and well. Biblically, and in our day it might still be that. It might still be overlooking and overseeing the feeding scheme of our church. We've got the Bethany account. The deacons will be in charge of the Bethany account, making sure that the monies that are being paid in for people are being distributed to the people, and they'll make sure that the people that are in need will get what they need if we can. That's true. But it also might mean a few other things. Like, for instance, in Josh Jen, mostly in the office in Josh Jen, deacons are working there full time. They look after the budget of the church. They help fill in the administration of the church. So that's what deacons will do. I can tell you one thing. There's a deacon in the office. Hopefully one day you can meet her. Her name is Jasmine. I can tell you one thing. If it wasn't for Jasmine, as a deacon, I'm not sure how this will work. She's a deaconess in the church, and she's like definitely like glue. She's like, she's got 17 hands, and it's amazing what she can do. And if there's any issue, I don't phone Andrew, because I don't need to phone Andrew. If I've got any question concerning administration, I phone Jazz. Jazz, when it comes to new members, forms, anything like that, she's that person, and they help, and we've got other deacons that work with the budget of the church. They could do locally, they can oversee ministries like youth ministry, or children's ministry like we have here,
Or taking care of the building, which we don't have, so we don't have deacons taking care of the building, but we've got deacons taking care of the stuff that needs to be. That's all part of what deacons do. They don't need to do themselves, but they've got teams of saints that are running with them. They even lead small groups. Some of them do, some of them don't. But this is what deacons do in our church. Now, the task may seem tedious, and to most of us it might seem, that's what they do. But imagine how much we will lose if deacons do not do what they do. Imagine what our life will look like as elders if deacons do not serve like they are called to serve. I think our church will be crippled if deacons didn't step up to do the work well that they've been called to do. And I think I would be distracted. I would basically run around hitting, like soos 'n fireman wees. Ek sal net wag vir 'n vuur en dan klap ek hier 'n vuur dood, klap daar 'n vuur dood. And I won't be thinking about, what food do you need? Smithers said the following. He says, a church whose ministers are chained to the tyranny of urgent, which is so often shows up as intangible problems, is a church removing its heart to strengthen its arms. It's kind of a slow motion suicide. A church without deacons may lack health. And this is what happened in Acts 6. The elders could have served the tables. And they did. You're just going to remember now that they started with 3,000 after the day of Pentecost. By Acts 6, they already were 5,000 people. 120 disciples filled with the Holy Spirit now trying to organize 5,000 people. En hierdie sê die krulkoppe aan daai kant en die regheid are aan die kant geen moeilikheid. There's a lot of issues. Can you imagine if they did say, yes, we'll sort that, yes, we will sort. It will take 3 weeks for them to get to it. Can you imagine if they had to be chained to the tyranny of urgent? Hierdie is urgent. Hierdie moet nou hanteer word. Hierdie ou moet nou kos kry. And see, it says that a church without deacons might be an unhealthy church, but a church without elders cannot exist. This is what Smithers says. In other words, if an elder starts, we should bring the word of the Lord, starts deaconing, the church will soon not exist. It will be like suicide. And I agree with what he says, because I've seen so many local churches dying. Because those who are called to bring the word of the Lord has been waiting on tables, because there's nobody else to wait on tables, because everybody just wants to receive and nobody wants to serve. We are all called to serve. So in short, they are men and women of godly, mature character. They're committed and active in church community life. They've got a heart and an attitude to serve and benefit others. And they are financially giving themselves to the church. These are deacons, subject to the authority and accountable to spiritual leaders of the community, the elders. They in good relational connection to the leadership and also to the church. They model the church's vision. And this is one vision. They model the church's vision, which is go and make disciples. That's our only vision. They model it. But they're not only modeling the vision, they're also modeling the culture of the church. And are willing to protect them because they are based upon biblical values. They are those with a good reputation in the church and in the community at large, and they're demonstrating a life marked by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and they're wise. Sometimes we sit in our elders' meetings and we're like, we don't know what to do. And then we just get a perspective of a deacon and we're like,
oh, that sounds like a good idea. Because they bring wisdom to us. And they'll bring wisdom to the life of the church. How many of you, if you know any of our deacons on a personal level, have been impacted by their wisdom? Isn't that beautiful? Because our deacons make disciples. So here's a few things. As we realize that they are filling and healing the cracks of our church, there's some marks of a deacon. Because in essence, we need more deacons. We need more people to stand up and serve because we are all called to serve. But we need more mature deacons. We need more mature Christians, saints, to run for the kingdom. And here are some marks. This is the thing that we look at, you know, when we look at godly saints, when we look at deacons, we look at people who are called out, but we are all called out, but actually they run for God. And they're not afraid to run for God. We look for people who see and meet the needs in a discreet way, at their own expense. In other words, there are three, maybe four marks that I'm looking at. The first thing is that they serve with humility. Good deacons serve discreetly because of their deep-seated humility. The public nature of preaching and teaching means pastors and elders get greater amounts of attention, right? We do get more attention, and we sometimes get more encouragement than what deacons do, but we also do get more criticism. It's part of the job. But deacons, they work with a kind of humility that's something to admire, I think. They're ready to forfeit the attention and the information others may receive. They don't want that. They don't want information or attention. And they should be encouraged, like I said, but the very nature of their ministry means that they will not see or fully, we will not see or fully appreciate what they really do. And I can tell you this much, a church without deacons is a dead church. It's on the way there. The second thing and the second mark is not that they just live and serve with sincere humility, but they also sacrifice generously. Their time, their talents, and their treasures. Good deacons are quick to sacrifice. And it's actually strange that they're quick to sacrifice because we are all called to sacrifice. We are all called to lay down our lives and pick up our cross daily. That's what we are all called to, and that's why deacons dig, because they model that lifestyle of dying to self. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, Jesus told his disciples, and this is you and me included, if anyone, not just deacons, but if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So deacons are examples in cross-bearing. In actual fact, I think deacons are looking towards Jesus every day of their lives, and they're saying, because he's servant, capital S, of all, I will be servant of all. And it's not just an occasional thing that they do, because this is our 2-year gap of being deacons. It's not just an occasional blip on the radar that, oh, they're serving now, but then you can't find them. No, service is part of their life. It's a decision that they've made that's woven deeply into their lifestyle. It's sacrificial. They rejoice to spend and be spent for the sake of others. Why? Because they look at Christ. Paul was one of those men, and he said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have. When he speaks to the church of Corinthians, this is the most difficult child he had, the Corinthians church. And he was saying this, I will spend very gladly everything for you. I have expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me any less? No. That's a quick answer, no. Me loving you more, it's just what God has called me to do. So their service is not birthed out of duty. Their service is built out of the sacrifice of love that they see on the cross of Calvary. And this is where our sacrifice should be as well when we serve one another, because that's what we're called to. So the marks of a Christian is that they sacrifice. Galatians 6 verse 8 to 10, which is a portion that Toinette's been in this week, says, whoever sows to please their flesh. I think sometimes when it comes to church life, we sow to please our flesh as saints. When elders call meetings, we say, yeah, it's not for me, that one. I don't feel like it. Flesh. We wake up on a Sunday morning and we decide whether we can go to church or not because of how we feel. Flesh. And when we sow to the flesh, to please the flesh, the word of the Lord says they will reap, whoever sows to the flesh, to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap grace, mercy, kindness, destruction. Destruction. So when I look at a deacon's life, I see the life of Christ, who's not willing to sow to the flesh. You see, because Jesus had opportunity to say yes to the flesh and no to the Spirit. But he didn't sow to the flesh. And we are called as Christians, as saints, not to sow to the flesh. But if we decide to do that, we will sow destruction. But listen to this beautiful. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong in the family of believers. This is also a mark of all saints, but it's a mark of deacons because they live it. They live it. So when we look at deacons and who can fulfill the duty and the role and be ordained as a deacon within the church, we actually look at people that say that are unwilling to sow to the flesh and model a spiritual lifestyle very well. The third mark that we look for is they are actually creative and they take initiative. Good deacons are creative problem solvers. We love them as elders because you know what? If we have to solve every problem in the church again, we don't have it. We don't have all the answers. But together we have the answers. So deacons, when they come together, they can become very creative and very take initiative. They are solution initiators. While others in the church might walk past problems or even fail to notice them, deacons are drawn to these opportunities. I must honestly say that sometimes I need to turn out the noise that comes from deacons. But I need to, because they see problems. They see problems in the church. This is problem, this is problem. How are we going to deal with this problem? No. Can we do this? Can we do this? And I'm like, go! Deal with the problems. Because that's what they do. They see problems and they want to fix it. It's almost like they're drawn to these opportunities. They don't see problems as problems. They see it as opportunities to fix them. And it's great. I love deacons. They ask the questions, how might that need be met? How might I resolve this tension in this person, this life? What would it take to repair that or do this? Another question that they have on their hearts is, what is keeping my elders from the most important work, which is bringing the gospel, which is the heart of the of the church.
And when they see something that needs to be done, deacons love to help to see that it gets done. When possible, they resist the impulse to leave it, which is, can be a negative, to somebody else. They're like, have you ever met those type of people? Yeah, Axel Tumadun. But before you find it, they're actually doing everything. And when I've got my email and Annie is like, Ask somebody else to help you. Because that's what we need to do. We need to do that. But that's what they want. They want to take the responsibility, and that's good. And then probably the last mark on their life system is that they are marked with joy. So their service, their humility, their sacrifice, and even their initiative that they take is marked by joy. That's what deacons have. They've got a deep-seated joy in their hearts. The humility is like a happy humility. Their sacrifice is like a glad sacrifice. Their initiative that they take is like a cheerful. They do it because they love it. And they found, like in the eyes of their Jesus, they found a joy to go through the sufferings that they sometimes go through. You see, the moment I speak about deacons, I'm actually speaking about all of us. It's just that there are some of us that are set apart to model this very well. And I would like all of us to model it well. Jesus was mocked and he was betrayed and he was beaten and he was slaughtered, but yet for the joy that set before him, he endured that suffering. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 is 1b to 2 says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the results of godly deacons. And I believe when deacons deacon well, there's a result. There is a result. You see, interestingly enough, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh, and we read that the people were devoted to prayer, they're devoted to the teachers, and then you read that that daily people were added by God to the church. Am I right? So salvation took place. But then in Acts 6, at the end, there's a result when the apostles brought these 7 deacons and they prayed for them and they anointed them. And in verse 7 it says, and the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied. There's a difference between added and multiplied. God adds, and then other people get multiplied into us because they see the life of Christ in us. And then you'll find testimonies like, I've been walking with these guys, and suddenly for a year I've been walking with them because they've been walking there, and then suddenly they realize, but they need Jesus, but they've been walking with us for a year. Multiplied. Added is Paul walking on the street of Damascus and towards Damascus, and he gets Jesus, and he's been added to the church like immediately. Multiplied is we disciple people, and before they get added to the church, they are brought in through discipleship because the structure of the church is correctly. So the first thing you read there is 3 things. The word of God increases in the local church when deacons deacon well. That's the result. We become active and successful in our mission as a church to make true disciples when deacons deacon well. Because multiplication takes place. And then also through great sacrifice and humble example of called deacons, strongholds are broken. How can I say that? Well, even the priests of the Jewish faith started to believe.
And that's nothing else but strongholds of thinking that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. It's through the lives and the witnesses of people like Stephen, Philip, that strongholds were broken in society because they lived a life worthy of the calling and serving well. How will people's lives change? Well, by the Spirit of the Lord, by men and women that are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how it changes. At the end of 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, it says the following when he speaks about deacons. And this is Paul. He says, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, there are more results when we serve well as deacons. First of all, they gain favor with God and men when we serve well. And if you look at the deacons that we have this morning in our church, the deacon well, they have received favor from God. We can testify about that. And they don't have just favor with God, but they also have favor with men. But there's also a boldness. When they serve well, there's a boldness in their testimony, in their faith. There's a boldness. There's like, this is the word of the Lord, and I will stand on it. And I want to tell you, if you want to receive a boldness and favor from God, start serving. Start serving. Because the more you serve, the more you'll learn. I believe we are all called to serve because we've got this great example of Jesus. I believe we have a church that loves serving. I do believe it. But I do believe that we had to discuss this morning in the sense that we need to realize how important deacons are to the growth of our church. So, it's a two-way street in a sense. The sermon is for us as saints to realize the importance of deacons and that we should actually honor them and that we should yield in a sense when they speak into our lives. They're not just people with opinions. They're actually men and women that's got the Spirit of God in them. But then there's a second leg of this message, and that's for those who are deaconing at the moment. Do not step back from doing what God has called you to do. You are not just called to wait on tables in the sense of packing chairs and serving in the mundane things. You are the custodians of the unity of this church. And you've got the authority to stand up for biblical truths and speak into people's lives. And I just want to bring this morning because as a church, we should be a church that serves.